Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You do it, Lord. You do it, Lord. Pastor, would you look up Psalms 147 and 3 for me, please? While you're doing that, I want to give honor again to Pastor Cowan and Sister Cowan. I want to thank all of those who have just been so very kind to us since we've been here, making it feel like home for us. We appreciate it truly. Hallelujah. Thank you for the gifts, gift baskets, and just your kindness. I do want to take a moment to say, you know, we can, as an evangelist, go places. And Brother Micah probably could relate to this. But as an evangelist, you can go to places, and sometimes your son is looked as invisible. The kids are forgotten about. You know, people see a man behind a pulpit holding a microphone, and, you know, they want to speak to them. But I want to thank you for loving my son. It's important to me. I would rather you shake his hand than mine, to be honest with you, because I want him to know that he is wanted and loved too. I know you love me. But I want him to feel needed because he's a part of my ministry. He truly is, him and my wife both. They are very vital and essential to me. So I'm grateful. But I just have one scripture tonight in Psalms 147:3. I believe I told your pastor before we walked out of his office, I said, well, I don't know if we're going to go left, right, or forward, but I know we're not going to go backwards. Amen. I wasn't sure the direction we was going, and then during prayer, as I started to pray, God said, put some notes down. I was like, okay, and I'll show you. That's all I got. That's it, Pastor. So I'm just going to follow the will of God tonight in the spirit of just be led by him. Amen. Would you read that scripture, Pastor, please?
He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds.
It's that simple. Read it one more time, Pastor.
He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds.
I have a simple question for you tonight. What happens when God doesn't meet your expectations? What happens when God doesn't meet your expectations? Hallelujah. Let's lift our voices one more time unto the Lord. Ask him to have his way. God, we love you, Jesus. We praise you tonight, God. We are so glad to come together to exalt you, to lift up your holy name. God, I know that there may be some missing tonight, but I believe, God, with all my heart, the ones that are supposed to be here are here tonight, Jesus. God, whatever you have, Lord, for us, we ask that you deliver it in a way that would be effective by your Spirit. God, let us stay receptive. Let us stay open, God. Let our every heart, every mind, God, be open to your word and your will, and we will not fail to give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, and let God's people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. When God doesn't meet your expectations. In the book of Job, a very familiar story to those that do live for God and don't. Job is very familiar to people as a man of faith, as a man that didn't waver. He was perfect in God's eyes and eschewed evil. But I want to look here for a moment. In verse 4, it says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. There was a day. There was a day when Job, as a father who lived for the Lord, knew when something wasn't right with his children. And honestly, it doesn't take a spiritual man to know when your kids are doing right or wrong. Sometimes there's that sense, and you know, you can hear children when they're younger just being very playful and loud, then all of a sudden gets quiet. You got to get concerned because you don't know what they're in, Brother Micah. As they get older, their behaviors change, and mood swings can change. And because of that, mothers and fathers, it doesn't take a sixth sense. It just takes common sense to know as a parent something isn't right. Amen. But in verse 5, it says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." You know, the thing is, if you slow down in verses, God can reveal so many different things to you. And what I see here, the first thing is that Job rose early in the morning. You know, I've heard different people say, well, the same God that hears me when I pray in the morning can hear me whenever I get up later during the day. It's true, but there's something about when you sacrifice, amen, and you make an agreement with God to say, hey, this is uncomfortable, but this is what I choose to do. This is what I'm going to do. And this morning as I came in and prayed, your pastor was already in here sending up prayers and studying the Word of God. There's something about that. And, you know, he may not get up here and tell you every time he does that, but you need to know that you are a lucky people. You're a privileged people to have the pastor you do. That's okay. It's okay to clap your hands for your pastor. You should clap your hands for your pastor. I talked about him to someone today. It's not just because he's here. He wasn't here whenever I spoke on the phone about him. He is a mighty man of God. But through his prayers, I guarantee you, he was praying for saints of this church. It's not just about him and his petitions, but in that moment, he puts you first. Amen. But as we see where Job rose early in the morning, there was a day. And in verse 13, it says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." There was a time that they were doing this. And my Bible tells me that during this time, when he knew this was going on, he gets up early in the morning. He prays. He sanctifies them. He's praying for his children because he knows something isn't right. But what gets me even more is that it says that he would pray for them and send up offerings unto his children, for his children. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according. Now here's the part you got to look at, according to the number of them all. So what I'm gathering from this is that he either started with a sacrificial offering for the eldest, then he went to the next and the next until he got to number 10. That's what he did, but that's not the end of it. Because after he finished the 10, he started over again. Because it said Job did continually. I believe that he did it all day because there was a vital need for his children to be saved. Amen. I know this is not some message where we're shouting. I get that, but God has a plan for this. I truly believe that. But what gets me in the story of Job is this. Yes, he went through some trials. He did not curse God. His faith stayed. And through so many chapters, we see it took so long for God to finally speak to him. And he was condemned and judged for the actions that he did nothing for. But here's the thing. The very thing that Job was praying for was taken from him.
All right.
Think about it. The very thing that he rose up early in the morning for and said, okay, God, I'm going to pray for my kids. It wasn't a day or two later. It was while he was on his knees praying. It's when this happened. You know, we know that God is a just God, and he is a faithful God, and he is a God of miracles and a God of signs and wonders. But what happens when the prayer isn't answered? How do we respond? You know, God revealed this to me about a couple of years ago in this story about, wow, the very thing. Yes, he received double. But what about the ones he was praying for? What happens when God doesn't answer your prayer the way you intend him to answer it? Amen. I want to tell you for a moment a story about a young man that I knew. He is no longer here. Grew up with this young man. This is a little bit more of a serious story. But at his story starts when he was 5 years old. He was in the backyard playing with his sibling, his sister, having a good time. And all of a sudden, he started hearing a familiar voice on the other side of the house. A voice that was familiar, a voice that he had not heard in a while. And his ears perked up and his eyebrows raised. And as he got excited, he said, "Oh, I know who that is. That's Daddy." And this five-year-old little boy was very excited, and he looked at his sister, his sibling, and said, "Hey, let's go see Daddy." And as this little girl shook her head, "No, I'm fine where I'm at," he ran around the side of the building. And he was stopped in his tracks because he realized that his mother was on the front porch, and she was crying. Not understanding why. Why is she crying if Daddy's here and we haven't seen Daddy in a while? This is a good thing. My Daddy's here. And as the father continued to speak back and forth with the mother, the little boy stood confused, and the father would point to him and then point to her and wasn't understanding everything that was being said. But in a moment, the father pulled out something that was very familiar. See, that they would go on outings with their father and go to a place, a secluded place, and the father taught them lessons on how to hold this object and how to be careful with it. It was a pistol, saying you don't point this at people, and you only point it to when you're intending to use it. So the boy knew that this was a dangerous object, and he was confused in that moment. But in that moment, as he watched his father take that item out and the mother begin to cry harder, he watched as his father turned that pistol on himself and pulled the trigger. He watched as different people started coming to the home the next couple of days, watched as a funeral happened, not understanding completely what was going on. But as this young man, this young child, looked into the casket, he realized in that moment what death was. At 5 years old, he realized what death was and realized, "I'm never going to see my daddy again. I'm never going to see him." Recalling the times that his mother prayed and prayed for the family. Getting up early in the morning, like the Bible tells us. Praying, "God, save my husband. Save him, Lord." Time goes on. He's a little bit older, and he's not new to Pentecost. His family isn't new to Pentecost. But the young child, he found more refuge in the street than he did in the church. That's why what I said the other night, we've got to be careful. There's no such thing as a throwaway service. We've got to love every person. I don't care what they look like, what they smell like. We don't know what they've been through or what they are going through. Honestly, I don't know what you're going through tonight. But God does. God knows. There's struggles in here, because if there wasn't, I wouldn't be preaching this right now. I wouldn't. So the mother, doing the best she can, raising two of the five children on her own as the others were grown up, lived in a not so good neighborhood, not a good place to live in. And this young boy, by the time he was 9 years old, already had experience with smoking cigarettes. And before he was even 10 years old, he was taught on how to steal and shoplift. He was very good at it, very good at it. And all the while, was still going to church, but not finding comfort. Because, see, the kid, he didn't realize he had issues. He didn't realize that there was issues with anxiety and fear. He was waking up, not knowing what night terrors were, but dealing with night terrors, waking up screaming and fighting in the middle of his sleep, fighting, because this nightmare kept living in his mind over and over and over again. Just kept happening. So he was teased. He was teased at church. I can recall the teasings, the hurtful things that were said to this kid. As time went by the time he was around 11 years old, he had his first experience with drugs. He was late that night. There was a really bad night terror this young man had. And he remembered he was holding some drugs in the garage, hiding them for his friends. And as he recalled what was in there and how they said that this drug, and it was just, you know, it's not just, it was marijuana, how the marijuana made them feel. He was like, well, maybe that can help me. So he then got introduced to the marijuana and liked how it made him feel and how it calmed him down. By the time he was 13 years old, he was already drinking into a little bit more harder drugs and partying with the older crowd. Whenever he was in middle school, his mother could no longer contain him from stealing from her, getting in trouble all the time. Pastor was even threatening to kick them out of church because he was causing so many issues. The young boy went from fear to fighting, to bitterness and anger and hate. He was a fighter. You look at him wrong, he'd lay you out. I mean, he was wild. He could not be contained. But the mother had one last-ditch effort, and she put him in a education center nearby called North Lake Education Center. And this young child would skip. He would steal from field trips, different things, just continue to cause problems. So the mother had no choice. She says, We're moving. We're getting out of here. I want to move closer to the older siblings. Maybe they can have a good influence on them. We'll see what happens. So during the young man's high school age, he dropped out of high school. Just would not go to school, could not be told what to do, would not listen to anyone. One summer, he was with his brother. He stayed with his brother for a couple of weeks for summer. And his brother had a one-on-one with him and confronted him and said, hey, what is going on with you? Why are you doing this? Why are you acting this way? It just doesn't make sense. Do you want to end up the way your dad was? It infuriated that young man, and he went to bed that night dealing with another night terror. His brother woke him up and spoke to him and figured the only way that could help him change was to tell him his story. Hey, little bro, I understand what you've seen was traumatic. I understand what you dealt with was just, it wasn't fair. But while you were safe asleep at 5 years old, our dad would come home drunk, wake me up, take me outside, and molest me, have his way with me. Messed up the young boy's world, Pastor. Could not fathom a father doing this. See, the father was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict himself. Never lived for God. That's why, honestly, it's important to be equally yoked. It's another message in itself. So this young boy went down another spiral, just angry, bitter. He was actually inside with some people at a nightclubs in Florida and started working under the table at 17 years old, working at strip clubs as a bouncer, working at different nightclubs, making money under the table. All the while, he would come back and visit church, cry a little, try to change a little, but as soon as God will grasp a hold of him, he would tuck tail and run the other way. Scared him to death. By the time he was 19 years old, he was getting to a place to where he was just covered in sin, covered in anger, covered in bitterness, on cocaine, started messing with crystal meth. Just complete, wake up in the morning, drinking, go to bed the next morning, drinking. Would get 3 to 4 hours of sleep maybe every night. His sister came to him one day and said, "We need to talk." Why? Same question the brother asked. Why? Why would you do this? Why would you take on so much drugs and alcohol? Don't be like Dad. Don't be like him. You're turning into him. No, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm fine. I'm living the great life, he'd say. I'm doing great. I've got money in my pocket. You know, I'm known by popular people. I don't have to pay for my alcohol or my drugs. It's all given free. I meet all these business owners and we go to their house and party it up. We're doing great. No, you're going down a spiral. I understand what you saw wasn't good. But little brother, can I tell you, while you were in your bed safely sleeping, there were times from 6 to 8 years old that our daddy was walking in, taking me outside and molesting me. Here again, this young boy crashed and burned, angry at the world, bitter. Brother ended up dying of colon cancer at 27 years old. Rare type of colon cancer. The young man, he is no longer here. A mother that continued to pray and pray, "God, save my son. Save my son. Don't let him end up like his father. Save him, God. Whatever it takes, just save him. Save him. Oh, I'll do two 40-day fasts, and I'll do a 43-day fast with nothing but water, milk, and juice. I'll commit, God, I'll commit. Just save my son." When everyone else was telling her, "He's gone. He's too far gone. There's just too much hate in him. He's bitter." Even though that young man is gone, he's dead. He's buried. He's also standing right in front of you today. That was me. That was my life. What do you mean he's dead? Well, thank God, as I got older, I calmed down some. And then there was an amazing woman who's my best friend who's here tonight, who didn't see, as that old Hal Kennedy song says, he didn't see who I was, he saw who I could be. And because of that heart, she didn't see the angry, nasty, bitter person that went through so much. She saw, that's somebody special right there. That's somebody that's got potential. And thankfully, she never gave up on me. And thankfully, my mother never gave up on me. It didn't happen in the time that she wanted it to happen, but it still happened. But as we were married and I was trying to live a better life, there was one day as we were living and first moved to North Carolina, There was a choir singing a song in church. I told her, I said, I'll go one time with you, but don't ask me to come back to church again. I'll go one time. And as they begin to sing, as the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. The song is called Still. And it was the first time I heard God's voice. And as I had that old backslider grip on the pew, Pastor, with my head held down, and I felt the presence of God. God said, all you have to do is walk down to the altar and I'll fix everything. I was scared. I didn't know anybody. It wasn't pride, but I was scared. And you know what I was scared of? What if he doesn't change it? What if I go down there and I cry and I feel okay, but I walk out the doors and I still have an addiction with alcohol and I still have anger problems? I'm no longer on drugs, but what if I'm still dealing with all this hurt and I can't let the resentment? The biggest fear for those who are bound, the biggest fear, you know what, you want to know what it is? It's knowing that God can take it, but not knowing what will fill the void. Not knowing how to live without it. That is the biggest problems that people who are bound deal with. Well, wait a minute. What's going to replace this if it's no longer there? What these wounds, if I allow them to heal, how am I going to move forward? I don't understand that because it's the and it's crazy to think that. But we as Pentecostals, we do that sometimes too. We hold on to past hurts for years and years, and we bury them real deep and say, it's okay. I'm going to hold on to it. I don't have to remember it all the time, but I'm going to keep it right here because we don't understand that when we truly are able to let it go, that God will replace it with peace. He will replace it with love. He will replace it with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He will give you a gladness and a peace like you've never had before, but you have to be willing to go from this to this. It's that simple. I remember the last addiction I had, it was nicotine. I was addicted hardcore. I would remember it was the last thing I touched my lips to before I went to bed and the first thing but when I woke up in the mornings. My wife can tell you this is not exaggeration. Every day when I went to work, I had 3 packs of Newports, 3 packs of cigarettes, 2 that had not been opened yet, in my, both one in each side of my pocket, and then in my work pocket, I had my pack from yesterday. I smoked almost 3 packs a day because I was bound by it, and I would go to an altar and say, God, deliver me, God, deliver me. Oh, God, I want to be delivered, I want to be delivered, and you know what God said to me? No, you don't, because if you did, you would let it go, but you're scared. You're scared, and that the lack of faith to believe, I will take it from you. I will. We hold on to it because we're scared that he won't take it from us or that he's not listening to take that hurt. He's not listening to take that addiction. He's not listening to take that pain. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you have enough faith to say, okay, God, everything that I've dealt with from my childhood or everything I've dealt with through abusive relationships, everything I've dealt with through addictions, all of my faults and my failures, if we would just let them go at an altar and leave them there. Leave them there. God will fix it. God will change it. I'm telling you, I believe it in the Holy Ghost. I don't know what you're dealing with tonight, yeah, sir and ma'am. I don't know. I don't know if there's people in this house that are even dealing with lust. But I'm going to be honest, that keeps coming to my head too. I don't know who's dealing with lust. But I'm here to tell you this, you're not alone. You're not alone. But it's time for an encounter with God. It's time to come to an altar and say, God, I'm ready to let it go. And I promise you, God will let it go. But in that moment, I said, okay, God, you can have it. I never touched another cigarette again. I never craved for another cigarette again. As a matter of fact, my stomach sometimes turns. It's nothing against the smoker, but it makes me nauseous, and I'm grateful for it because it's a reminder of what God delivered me from. I can show you pictures. And every time I show you the picture of my wedding day, every person I've showed it to, Pastor, and I'm going to show you tonight, they said, that doesn't even look like you. And it, thank God it doesn't. Now, I looked about like this guy, his figure. I did. I was a good-looking young dude. My wife could tell you, but that's biased. I was a good-looking young dude. I was. But I was full of hate. I hated so much. I was angry so much. I had so much wounds that I just left opened. You can't hide the wounds. You can't hide the hurt. You've got to let it go. You've got to. And test and see if God won't take it from you. I promise you He will. I promise you, I don't know if there's women in here that have gone through a similar situation where someone took advantage of you, and if they did, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, but I promise you there's a God that can heal that completely. You don't have to have feelings of not trusting anymore. You don't have to have feelings of remembering that in a bad way, that whenever you do remember it, you can remember that God delivered you from the hurt. I'm here to tell you it's true. God is a deliverer. He doesn't want you living in hurt. He doesn't want you living in pain. He doesn't want you to feel that you're all alone and that you're the only one on an island and you're screaming as loud as you can. I know what you're feeling, screaming as loud as you can and nobody can hear you. You feel isolated and alone. God wants to take that isolation away. He wants to build a bridge back to Him, but you've got to allow Him to do that. If you allow Him to do it, He can do it for you tonight. I believe that. I believe that. Can we just lift our hands for a moment? Let's just talk to God for a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. I need you, God. I need you, God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I want to tell you that as I crept onto that backslider grip on that pew, I said, okay, God, if this is you, I've never experienced this before. But I said, if this is you, you're not going to wait for an altar call. You're going to send somebody before this song is over to ask me to go to an altar. If you're real, then you're going to send them over to say, hey, would you like to go pray at an altar? And if you do that, I'll go. I'll know it's you. And before I finish the thought, hey, excuse me, I'm so sorry, but God told me to come over here to you and tell you He loves you. Would you like to go pray? And I didn't even hesitate. I didn't even wait for Him. I moved Him out of the way, and I rushed to an altar and said, God, I can't hold on to this anymore. I can't be this. Because in that moment, my wife was pregnant with our first child, and God spoke and said this, do you want your son to end up the way you did? Because you're going down that road. See, it wasn't my sister or my brother that passed away that was able to get that revelation in my heart and in my mind, but it was God in that moment, in that encounter, that had to say the same thing to me to let me know, hey, this is real. This is real. You're going down a path you don't understand. You don't have to take that route anymore. There's an easier route. There's an easier yoke if you'll just destroy yours, if you'll just come to me. Draw nigh unto me. Let me heal you. Don't you realize that the pain that I went through on a cross, it was for you. That the chastisement, everything you've had, everything that he went through was greater than anything I went through. But you can't be sore at God because you went through some things, and I'm about to tell you why. Because I wish that was the end of the story. I wish, is it okay if I take my tie off, Pastor? Touch God, touch God. I wish I could tell you that after that it was sunshine and rainbows. It wasn't. About 4 years now. 4 years ago, I was in Louisiana. We were visiting my sister-in-law, my wife's sister. And I was talking to the pastor after I preached, and I think, did I preach that? It doesn't matter. But I was telling him who my first pastor was, and it was Kevin Cox. He was my first pastor before he took T.F. Tenney's place and then retired. He was a pastor in a small town of Florida called Wewahitchica, and that's where all this transpired. And he says, what? He said, he'd love to hear from you. And he gave me his number. He says, call him. You've got to call him. I'm like, no, it scared me. And this whole time, I've always told my wife this. I said, there's got to be a day where if I don't do anything else in this world, I've got to shake his hand and tell him I'm sorry for what conspired in my family and what he had to go through with my father. I don't know why. I just felt like I needed to. So I didn't call. And at his age, I'm like, let me just text him. I'll just text him. So I did. I texted him. I said, hey, I don't know if you're going to remember me. My name is Mark Ward. I'm in Louisiana. I'm just about an hour from Alexandria. A pastor gave me your number. I apologize if it's inconvenient. I just wanted to say hello. And in less than 2 minutes, he responded and said, I know exactly who you are. When can you get here? Can you get here tomorrow? I need to speak to you. I looked at my wife. She goes, we got to go. So we get there. The whole time I'm praying in my mind, God, help me with this. Give me strength. Don't let these issues arise. But as we're talking with him, he's treating my family like royalty and taking us all around the campgrounds. And then we go to his house. He lives there on the campgrounds. And every time I would go to apologize, Sister Cowan, it was like God said, nope, don't do it. And then all of a sudden there was a hush that came over in his living room. And you could literally feel the presence of God. It wasn't a prayer spoken. It was just God settling in. And all of a sudden, he spoke and said, Mark D., look behind me. You see my bedroom? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to look. Do you see what's leaning against my nightstand, that boat motor? I said, yes, sir, I see it. He said, I keep that boat motor in remembrance of your father. This is a story I've never heard until he spoke it. He said, there was a night we were having church. And during church, as soon as it was over, ushers came and told me that your father was outside and he slashed all four of your mother's tires. He said, he's drunk. He's out of his mind. And I fear for the safety of this family. So they took us somewhere. He then proceeded to tell me as he walked outside, he waited for everyone to leave. And as he walked outside, he told me the detail of the vehicle he was driving, the clothes he was wearing, everything. I verified this. And as he went up and approached him, he says, my father's name was Roland. He said, Roland, what are you doing here? He's without hesitation, he said, I'm here to kill my wife and my children. And there's no one here that's going to stop me. Let that sink in. As he opened his naval trench coat, you could see a shotgun, and he had two pistols on him. And he came to kill us that night. As he begins to tell me this story, my head is swirling. This story, every time I tell it, it never gets easier to tell. Never. But he tells me, he pulls him into the office and says, Roland, Listen to what you're saying. Your wife, your five-year-old, your eight-year-old little girl, you're wanting to kill them. Your 18-year-old son. What have they done to you that's so bad? Do you want to kill them? He says, I don't know. He says, but for months and months, I can't help but thinking. I've talked to my own mother, and it was confirmed that my grandmother, she had conversations with him about this. I don't know what it is, but I've got to get to them. And there's been nights I've stood over their bed and was going to kill them, but I couldn't. But I've got to, because this feeling won't let me go. And every time I go to a bar to drink it away, or I get the drugs to try to get high and make it go away, I would start to leave and I'd see another bar and someone would pull me in and make me drink more and more and more. And it took everything inside of me not to do it. But tonight I've got to do it. I can't let go of this. I've got to kill my wife and kids. I've got to do it. He said, Roland, can I just pray with you? I'm not trying to take your guns away from you. I'm not even calling 911 on you. I'm just trying to pray for you. He said, okay. And this is the second time that I know of that my father actually shed tears and cried. Let me tell you something, men and young men in here. It takes more of a man to show your emotion than it does to hold it in. Don't ever suppress your emotions. I don't care what parents or people have told you in the past. It does not make you stronger to be like stone. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's not even how you can get to God. It's through humility. It's through the crying. It's through the shedding of your tears. It's through showing the emotion of desperation that, God, I've got to change. I need the situation to change. That's what God wants. The brokenness. But as he told this story, my sons, I look at their faces and they're like, they've heard me talk about my father. They already knew at a young age about the dangers of suicide and depression, because we wanted them to be upfront and honest with us. You need to talk to us, because there's too many people who, again, you bottle it up. You can't bottle things up. So as he's telling me this, it's so hard to deal with. And for about a year, year and a half, Pastor, I was battling with depression. As I got behind a pulpit and I would preach how God, there was a God of deliverance that can deliver from depression, here I was battling it, feeling like a hypocrite the whole time. And on my wedding anniversary, in a restaurant, I finally looked at my wife and I said, I need you to pray with me. I'm battling this issue that we heard a year and a half ago. And all I can think of is, what did I do that was so wrong that you didn't want me? What was it about me that was so terrible that you couldn't love me? While others, and all I could, it just kept replaying in my head, that as a child in Sunday school, here it is, Father's Day, and they're making gifts, and I'm just watching because I don't have a daddy to give them to. While others are playing ball and learning life lessons on how to change a spare tire and how to hunt, I'm by myself, angry, alone, and bitter, stealing, drinking, and doing drugs to hide the loneliness inside, trying to mask what's there. God is begging you tonight, don't hide behind a broken smile any longer. It's time for real healing in the house tonight. God wants to heal you. Can we all stand? God wants to heal people tonight. He wants there to be real deliverance from hurt, from open wounds. Isaiah tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Come on, I'm not talking about the physical tonight. I'm talking about the emotional and the spiritual. There's some wounds in the house. And it's time for God to close the wounds. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and With his stripes we are healed. First Peter says, with his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. God can heal you if you allow him to. God will replace it instantaneously with something better. There will not be a void when you walk out, I promise you, if you'll lay it all onto the cross, if you'll lay it down at the altar, if you will give it to him tonight. Hallelujah. Can we all bow our head and close our eyes for a moment? With every eye closed, I'm looking, I'm watching, making sure that they are. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And when I do, I'm not going to come and announce if you raised a hand. We're actually all going to come to the altar together tonight. But I want to ask, there's somebody here who's been battling with depression. You feel like you're alone. You've gone through some things. I get it. I understand. But if you're like, Brother Ward, will you just keep me in your prayers? Again, I'm not going to yell and scream and say, you're battling. It's not my place. But if you're one of those who are, hey, Brother Ward, I've been dealing with some things. Would you raise your hand? There's one, there's two, three, four. You're not alone. Five. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hands down. Now here's a tough one that we try to hide. Again, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not here to call out your sin. I'm not here to embarrass anybody tonight. We're all going to come together. But every eye closed. Is there anybody here that is dealing with a spirit of lust? God knows. There's one. Okay, thank you. There's two. Thank you for your honesty. I'm not going to ask this next question for your hand to be raised because I already know who you are. But I want to say this to the husband and the wife that are they're having some issues in your marriage. There's going to be some storms we go through, and I know that there may even be a feeling of betrayal, or you don't understand what I'm going through. But it's time, men, to love your wife as God loves the church. Wife, it's time to let go of that hurt and that judging of yesterday's faults and failures, and let him lead you. Let him lead you through righteousness. Let him lead you godly. Let him lead you through holiness. Let him lead you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My God, my God. It's time to remove the rug. You can open your eyes. It's time to remove the rug. It's time to quit sweeping things under a rug. We just can't do it anymore emotionally because all you're doing is causing more hurt on yourself. I know this isn't just a normal kind of service, but it's what I felt in the Holy Ghost to give tonight. I'll be transparent. I was really trying to hold the testimony for Sunday morning. God said, no, it's for whoever's here tonight. So what I'm asking the church body, if you would all come down. I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to hear and embarrass you. I may pray for some of you. It doesn't mean that your hand was raised. But here's what I'm asking. Men, I want you to join with men and say, God, if my brother is going through anything, God, I want you to strengthen him. God, if he's dealing with some things, I want you to strengthen him. We all need God. We have all fallen short Amen. But before we can move forward, we've got to hold up that spiritual mirror and be real with each other and be real with ourselves and say, okay, God, you have a higher purpose for me and you want to use me to be a soul winner for this church. And to do that, there's got to be a testimony. There's got to be some deliverance tonight. There's got to be some healing from some past wounds that we've got to let go of and let God handle it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just reach out to the Lord for a little bit and pray. God, we love you, Jesus. God, I thank you for your sweet spirit that we felt tonight. I thank you, God, for your love and kindness. God, I love you, Lord. I thank you, God. God, if one person in this house is changed from this story, I'd go through it again, God, for your glory. I would go through it again. But God, I'm asking you, Lord, to let there be strength among those who are going through some battles right now. I'm asking, Lord, that you give them a spirit of boldness to be able to face an issue that they are fighting. God, help them be able to have strength to let it go at the altar and say, God, it's yours. I can't hold on to this anymore. I've got to allow you to take it. God, I can't hold on to it, whether it's sin, whether it's hurt or depression, whatever it may be from your past. Hallelujah. God, I need you to take it. God, I'm not talking about mental illness. I'm talking about emotional. I'm talking about spiritual things that are hindering me from getting closer to you. God, I need it tonight. God, I need it. God, I need your love. I need your assurance, God. Oh, that your word is true and you're wanting to make me better. You're wanting to change me. Change me, Lord. Let's reach out, talk to the Lord right now.